Welcome, everybody. It's good to see everybody here this beautiful Lord's Day morning. And it is the first day of June. Where's the time gone? All right. So because of the way we do classes throughout the year, we do two Wednesday night classes in the winter months, the darker months where people don't want to get out after dark so much. So we do the 1 o'clock class and then the 7 o'clock class, and it's the same class twice. And so that runs from October all the way through the end of March. And so that gives us the summer months where we just have the Wednesday night classes that are just at 7 o'clock. And so that opens us up to be able to do things like a summer series, which will be starting this coming Wednesday. As it's the first Wednesday of June, we got quite a lineup of speakers. These are guest speakers on Wednesday nights. And if you haven't got one of the blue sheets, they're in on the foyer desk, and it has all the topics and also all the speakers centered around the theme of calm in the storm. And this is periods of time throughout the Bible that we can see that God uses the time of silence to work something out with his people as a whole, or maybe something within an individual, to have them understand and know that he is God and that he's all-powerful, and that we need to be still and know that he is God, and the calm and the storm. So we've got lessons all the way from Exodus all the way to Revelation, and all kinds of good speakers that we have going on. So again, try to promote that with some of your friends and family and folks in the area. In the last few years, that summer series has been very, very popular. And it reminds me of maybe some of the old time meetings or something like that, where you have gospel meetings that might go on for sometimes 2 weeks or more. And you got the same speaker every night, and people were coming in hordes. But this is just every Wednesday through 4 months, not 3 months, but through September. And the reason for that is because of the change of classes in October to the 1 and 7 o'clock. Terry?
I just wanted to mention there's like 6 or 8 guys that we've never heard here before.
Okay. 6 or 8 of the guys Terry has dug up. So we've never heard here before. But it will be good, I think, and we've had a good time the last few years. So what does that do when we have Wednesday nights that are spoken for 4 months? What's that do to our Sunday mornings? And so Sunday mornings, obviously, during that same time period, we've got just Sunday mornings going on. And so it gives us an opportunity to do something special, almost like an adult summer series, adult VBS maybe, that we can do here for ourselves. In the last few years, we filled it with various things. We've had Life of David study, where we looked at 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel a little bit, looking at the life of David and all the various things that he did and how God worked in his life, how he had a heart for God, and, of course, some of the times that he fell and failed. And we could see ourselves in that as well. We also did a study of Judges. That was a sermon series that we did for a couple of years, looking at some of the lessons from Judges. Last May, talking about May of 2024 now, just before our centennial banquet, we took on the book of Ruth as we had finished the book of Judges. So we took on the book of Ruth, which would have happened about the same time period. And then our summer series was a look at the United Kingdom, and we looked at picking up from the time of Judges. We went into the period of Saul being king, and then David being king, but instead of looking at David's events, because we already did Life of David, we looked instead at how it was that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies and so forth that would come from the line of David. And so we looked at a lot of that, and then we looked at Solomon's good years. We know that for the first part of Solomon's reign, he was a man after God's own heart as well. He loved God and walked in the ways of David, as the scripture tells us. And so I want to pick up from there, and we are starting 1 Kings now, and this will run through our Sunday mornings, June through September. And so if you can grab a yellow sheet today, it'll tell you all the different topics that we'll be covering all the way through September. And so when we hit Solomon and some of the better years, that'll be the month of June, we are going to be not focusing in on the events of Solomon's life, because we covered that last summer. Instead, we're going to look at how it is that Solomon was a leader, and what were the things that he needed to do. And you can see the title up here, Solomon Established Himself, but really leadership in the shadow of great men, and his father David in particular. How was it that you can step into a kingship where your father had been king for 40 years, had been a man of war, but trusted in God, was a man after God's heart? What choices would he make coming in under such a great shadow? And that's what our class will be here today. So before we really get into our class, let's go to God in prayer and begin that this morning. Father, we thank you so much for loving us, for giving us your son Jesus, and for giving us the example of David, Jesus' ancestor here on earth, who was able to have a heart that was for you, and Solomon, his son, who was able to step into that kingship, a fulfillment of the covenant that you had made with David, that he would never fail to have a man on the throne, yes, but how would he lead? What choices would he make? How would he choose to live his life and serve your people, to lift your name high, to glorify you? And through this study, Lord, I pray that we would see ourselves in the midst of this, that we would see that we have basked in the great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us and have learned from them and have grown from them. But we in turn are part of that great cloud of witnesses for others who are coming behind us, who are watching our example and seeing our faith, seeing what choices we make, that they too can grow. And when they are much older, and they can tell those who are coming behind them of we today who were the greats in their lifetime, that gave them a good example that they might grow in faith and love and serve you. I pray, Lord, that you would help us through all these things, that you would encourage us, that you would equip us, that you would give us all that we need. We thank you, Lord, and we pray that we might be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so here we are, first study of 1 Kings. Now, to understand the book of 1 Kings, we need to understand that we're talking about really the study from Solomon taking the reins. David is still alive at the beginning of 1 Kings, but he's about ready to die. He's about ready to hand the kingdom over to Solomon. And so it's really about Solomon through Ahab. Now, Ahab was a king, of course, in the northern kingdom. And Solomon was a good king of the southern kingdom, really the United Kingdom, because there was no north and south at that point, not till Solomon's son Rehoboam in his day that the kingdom would split. 1 Kings as well as 1 Kings and 2 Kings were one book until the Septuagint was written. That was about 100 to 200 years before Jesus came in the flesh. And so that was a Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. And oftentimes, Jesus would quote from the Septuagint. If we look at the quotes in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus is often quoting from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures. So 1 and 2 Kings were one book, 1 and 2 Chronicles were one book, and also 1 and 2 Samuel were one book. There's a lot of different things there with coming from the Hebrew text to the Greek text, the 70 or 72 writers, translators of the Septuagint chose to break those books up. And so as it came into English and other languages, we have those books separated. And so that's our key here, is trying to work at 1 Kings, which is only Solomon through Ahab during this summer series. Now, 1 Kings will follow the United Kingdom and its end. So we see what goes on there after Solomon dies and Rehoboam takes the throne, how the kingdom splits. And so there'll be a northern and southern kingdom at that point. Now, because 1 Kings is interested in more of the royal line of David all the way through that covenant that was made back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that David would never fail to have a man upon the throne, that covenant, they're interested in 2 Kings, really, to work through the royal line of David and how it was that Jesus ultimately would fulfill that. Of course, the writer there of 1 and 2 Kings would know about Jesus, would know how God would fulfill that ultimately. But they were interested in keeping that line, but also they were interested in talking about God's people as a whole, both north and south. And so we have a lot of stories of the northern kingdom and all the various kings and everything that went on there. That's going to be very different than Chronicles. Yes, Chronicles was one book until the Septuagint, the same as 1 and 2 Kings. But we see that Ezra, the priest, is credited with writing Chronicles. And this is written at the time that the God's people of the southern kingdom, after they had gone into captivity in Babylon and they were returning after 70 years, God had raised up Ezra the priest to help restore right religion. Ezra was going to go back to Jerusalem. They were going to rebuild the altar. They were going to rebuild the temple. They were going to restore God's kingdom on earth right there in Jerusalem. And so Ezra is writing 1 and 2 Chronicles to give a returning remnant a history of their people. It focuses mostly on the good kings of the southern kingdom and only mentions any kings of the northern kingdom only when they interact with the kings of the southern kingdom. Some of the other kings might be mentioned in the southern kingdom, but it really focuses in on some of the key ones, Solomon, Jehoshaphat, and so forth, the ones that were considered better kings. In 1 Kings, I think there's only 11 verses on Jehoshaphat, but you've got like 3 or 4 chapters on Jehoshaphat in 1 Chronicles, or 2 Chronicles, I believe it is, 2 Chronicles. Could be 1 Chronicles. I had to go back and look at that. So we're going to have an interesting time this summer as we look at some of these stories from 1 Kings. We're going to be mining the material that is in 1 and 2 Chronicles to be able to understand what went on there in a little bit more detail, where we have some of the better kings that we are talking about. Now, when we get to stories of the northern kingdom, Chronicles will be silent on it, so we won't be able to go to any of that material. But we do have quite a bit, and in a greater detail. You can imagine what Ezra was thinking and going through here. He's trying to give a returning remnant the best possible chance at remaining faithful to God when they did return to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple, so forth. So he's going into more religious details, ones that have to do with the temple and right worship and the good deeds that some of these kings might have done, but not necessarily the wars and all that. You get that more in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. So what are we talking about today? What makes a good spiritual leader? We're talking about leadership in the shadow of greats. I know when I first came here in, it was July of 2021, July 1st, I began work here, 2021, which is almost going on 4 years. It's kind of amazing. But I'm thinking to myself, I've spent my entire life up in this tiny little church way up in the north, 35 on a good Sunday, not due to lack of work, but just lots of work, but very little interest. You baptize somebody, they drift away or they move, job change, something happens, and you've got to start over, and you're working and working and working. I'm like, how am I going to come into a church where there's so many people? I mean, from my perspective, this is a huge church when I came in 2021. And I know from your perspective, you were remembering days gone by where there were like 300 some odd people. And so it seemed like a much smaller church in your eyes. But from my eyes, I'm like, how am I going to minister at a church where there's not only so many people, but there's so many people who are serving and doing so many things. And the preaching, that you were getting ready to celebrate your 100th year. I came in, and it wasn't very long after I was here that somebody said, you know, in 2024, just 3 years from now, we're going to be celebrating our 100th. And I'm like, wow, look at the history that they have. And look at all the greats who have preached here, who have given God's word out. How am I possibly going to minister when I'm from the backwoods of Galilee? I don't know how I'm going to be able to minister in the big city here of Parkersburg, or I just didn't know how that was going to work, or Vienna area. So I realized I was in the shadow of greats. And I knew that you can't come in and say, hey, this is the way we got to do things. That's not how it works. You work with folks who have worked with people throughout the years, throughout the decades, who know the people, know the area, and can understand the needs of the congregation. I think writing the centennial book really helped, because that gave me an opportunity to be able to talk with people and get stories and find out some of the history and be able to work all of that in. But so I understand where Solomon is coming from here a little bit. David had been a king, a very successful king, for 40 years. 40 years. And then suddenly Solomon, who, you know, is fairly young at this point coming into the kingship, he's been handed this kingdom that is a vast empire as far as worldly empires go at that particular time of history, as far as geography goes. How is he going to work with the people? How is he going to lead these people? How can he maintain peace and not allow factions or anything to begin to divide God's kingdom? What about wars? How can he maintain an army? How is he going to make sure there's enough crops grown to be able to supply what needs to be done? And there's so many things that are going through his mind as he takes the reins of leadership here. He's in the shadow of greats. What is he to do? David was a great king, and he had fought the Philistines and Israel's giants. I'm talking about Saul himself in particular. That was one of Israel's giants that David had fought, and he had also fought against his own son, Absalom. And then Adonijah began to raise himself up there against David in the later years, and that's how Solomon got called to be king. David had worked through all of those difficulties, and the kingdom had stayed intact. You know, the kingdom hadn't split like a lot of ancient peoples when they had divided because of factions and wars and, you know, generals and coups and jealousies and rivalries and all these things going on. David had kept a kingdom together for 40 years, all of God's enemies. God had given him success. He was a man of war, God said. Because he had a heart after God's, he determined he wanted to build a house for God. God says, it's good that you have it in your heart to want to build me a house, but I've not asked for a house. I've not had a dwelling place on earth since I came up, except for the temporary tabernacle that was movable. And God says, it's good that you had that in your heart. And So I'm instead going to make a house for you. And because David was a man of war, God says, you're not the man to build a house for me. It'll be left up to your son. We see that covenant being made with David that his throne will be established forever. And so David gives Solomon the temple plans. In the final years of David's life, we could read about this in Chronicles in particular. It goes into a lot of detail there in Chronicles about the plans that David drew up. He had the best of the best of that world at that time, and he was able to work with them and come up with the plans. If God's not going to let me build it, at least I can pass on to my son the plans for this temple. And I think that says a lot about leadership and the great that Solomon was in the shadow of. Because that great King David had it in his mind that even though I'm older at this time, even though it seems like God's done with me at this time, that I've got work to do. I can still draw up plans for this temple that God won't let me build, that I'll never see. I can hand it over to my son and he can build it. And I can collect materials. You look in Chronicles, especially Chronicles 29, and you can see all the things that David collected for the building of the temple. Not just gold and silver, but also precious gems and metals. He collected all this stuff. He put out word, and the people, God's people, were bringing all of this stuff to Jerusalem of their own free will. David didn't demand it of them, but he says, look, we need to get this temple built. It's not going to happen in my lifetime, but my son's lifetime. And the people rallied to that cry, and they collected all these materials for God. And in 1 Chronicles 23:1, when David was old and full of days, he made Solomon his son king. And then we get to 1 Chronicles 29, and it says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. Now, you're not going to get this in at the end of 2 Samuel or the beginning of 1 Kings. Again, this is Ezra the priest writing the history for a returning remnant so that they can understand the heart of David. You get this prayer of David at that time when he's collecting all these materials and drawing up the plans for the temple. It says, I know, my God, that you test the heart and have pleasure in uprightness. In the uprightness of my heart, I have freely offered all these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you. That's what a good leader does. A good leader does what he can with what God has given him. They don't say, I guess I'm retired now as a Christian. There's no such thing as a retirement on earth for a Christian. Retirement is in heaven for a Christian. Here on earth, if you are still breathing air, God is not done with you yet. You've got work to do. And David understood that. And he is collecting all of this stuff, and he says, I have freely offered all these things. God didn't say, here's what I want you to do. David freely did this work. And the people freely gave all of these things. And now I have seen your people who are present here offering freely and joyously to you, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep forever such purposes and thoughts in the hearts of your people and direct their hearts toward you. See, I'm glad Ezra wrote, because we don't get this in 2 Samuel or 1 Kings. We get this prayer that Ezra has recorded. Perhaps he had extra biblical material at his disposal, maybe things that were kept from the temple when the temple was being burned and all the precious things were being taken out of it. The most precious things were probably scrolls and records of things that previous kings had done, and all these things might have been saved and carted off to Babylon. And Ezra in Babylon is writing 1st and 2nd Chronicles as a record of these things, and now we have it saved for us even today. Grant to Solomon, my son, a whole heart, that he may keep your commandments, your testimonies, and your statutes, performing all, and that he may build the palace for which I have made provision. That's what leadership wishes for those who are coming behind them. For those things that they will never see, but they provide for and they wish for a whole heart for those coming behind, that they will be wholly dedicated, devoted to God, and that they will do the work in faithfully that God has put before them. That's what leadership wishes. Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And so Solomon has a cloud of witnesses, which would include his dad, David. But there are those who are following Solomon who will look to Solomon and say, he's part of my great cloud of witnesses. What choices will Solomon make? And while we look to our great cloud of witnesses to help us in our walk, are others looking to our example to follow us 20, 30, 40 years from now? Will there be people sitting in these pews who will say, I remember, and they'll say your name. I remember the faithfulness. I remember their love of Scripture. I remember the way in which we used to worship in spirit and in truth. Will they look back to that and your example and point to you as the reason why they are faithful that day as they teach their own kids and grandkids? It's a powerful thing, this cloud of witnesses that keeps getting added to over and over and over again. And so 1 Kings chapter 2, again, we're not looking at every verse. We're looking at those verses which deal with our theme, which is today, leadership in the shadow of greats. When David's time to die drew near, he commanded Solomon his son, saying, I'm about to go the way of all the earth. Be strong and show yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and keeping his statutes, his commandments, his rules, and his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, and wherever you turn, that the Lord may establish his word that he spoke concerning me. Notice David is concerned that Solomon remained faithful to God. That's what a great cloud of witnesses, that's what great leadership does, is wish that for those who are coming behind and laying the groundwork in whatever way that they might do it in the easiest way possible. Saying, if your sons pay close attention to their way, to walk before me in faithfulness with all their heart and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That's what David is recounting to Solomon, that covenant that God had made with him so long ago, that this would be true, that Solomon needs to follow in God's ways. Now, God has already said in that covenant that even if he turns away, I will not remove it as I did in the days of Saul, but I will fulfill that promise that you'll always your throne will be established forever. We see the fulfillment of that in Jesus. The Lord will make you a house, 2 Samuel 7. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. How do we pass it on? We who have lived faith, we who have lived church for a lot of decades, some of us, who have served faithfully, How can we pass it on to the next generation? What is our message to those kids that are upstairs right now?
Stay faithful.
What else?
Don't stop serving.
What was it?
Don't stop serving.
Don't stop serving. Don't give up. And don't become so self-centered that you don't see the needs of others, because that's really at the heart of serving, isn't it? What else?
How do we pass it on? To stay faithful,
what would we need to do? Reason?
All classes and services.
Oh, yeah.
It's so easy to just say, hey, I'm tired this morning. I've had a lot going on. Much easier just to take this Sunday off, this Wednesday off. Why is that so important? And how can we pass that on to those who are coming behind us? Terry?
You sort of touched on it, but always remember other eyes are watching.
Always remember other eyes are watching. And they are too, aren't they? Whether good or bad, those little eyes are watching. Yep. Tom?
It's like Terry said, be the same outside this building as you are inside this building.
Ooh, your example, outside the building or whether you're
inside the building, don't live two different lives, right? Yeah. Kids especially are very good at picking up on hypocrisy. They see it. You know, the typical example is the mom who's sitting there with a cigarette and says, make sure you don't smoke. Yeah. Well, what are you doing? You're giving mixed messages there. Yeah. Do as I say, not as I do. We try to get away with that, but it doesn't always work with kids, huh? All right, 1 Kings 2, again, then David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David. David didn't see the temple. David didn't see the glory days of Israel with all the things that would be given to Solomon and the extent of the kingdom that was extended, the Queen of Sheba coming because she had heard of his wisdom all the way from her land, so forth, all the various things. David slept with his fathers and was buried in the city of David, but that's what greats do. They remain faithful in their lifetime. They lay the groundwork for those coming behind them, and then they go willingly and obediently back to God. And the time that David reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. So Solomon sat on the throne of David, his father, and his kingdom was firmly established. And so the question comes up about Solomon, what kind of leader would he be? You see, ultimately, we can't make any of the decisions for those people who are coming behind us. You know, we can lay the groundwork and we can tell them, be faithful, follow the commandments of God, sir, don't forget to serve, right? Have a good example in, you know, outside of this building as well as inside. We can tell them all of that. We can model all of that, but ultimately, we have no decision-making power over those who have come before. All we can do is set the example and show them by our example how they should live. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, Paul says to Timothy, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. I think that mother and grandmother laid some groundwork. They probably had no idea what they were doing at the time other than that I need to be faithful. They had no idea that there'd be this guy named Paul who came along and found Timothy who loved the Lord and was able to take him under his wing and truly make him into a great servant for God. But that was their job, to remain faithful, live that example, pass it on. We have no idea if Eunice and Lois were even alive at the time that Paul wrote this. We don't know. How to lead after a great one? How do you lead in the shadow of greats? Psalm 89 and verse 14 says about God, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Steadfast love and faithfulness go before you. If we are to live like God, if we are to live as Christ, who was God in the flesh, who lived his life here as one of us, made like us in every way, and yet was fully God and followed his Father in his ways, then we too need to be like God. 1 Kings 2, as right before David passes, he talks about various people. Two good, one bad. Two bad, one good. Moreover, you also know what Joab, that's David's own kinsman, cousin, the son of Zeruiah did to me, how he dealt with the two commanders of the armies of Israel, Abner, the son of Ner, and Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed, avenging in time of peace for blood that had been shed in war, and putting the blood of war on the belt around his waist and on the sandals of his feet. He's telling David, make sure when you take your kingdom that you bring about justice, because justice is something that God is about. You just can't overlook things that are wrong. You need to be a merciful king, yes, giving mercy where you can, but make sure you are also a king that dispenses justice in a right way as God would do. And sure enough, he does bring justice upon Joab, Solomon does. Act therefore according to your wisdom, but do not let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace, but deal loyally with the sons of Barzillai, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for with such loyalty they met me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. If you remember, when David was fleeing the city, he was able to, he and his army, about 400 men, it says, left Jerusalem, and they were able to be sustained because of Barzillai, who fed David and his troops, gave them supplies. And David, when he returned, was going to honor Barzillai. Barzillai was 80 years old, and he says, can I taste bread? Can I hear music anymore? He says, take care of my sons instead. And so David extended the kindness to Barzillai's sons, and he wanted Solomon to make sure that he also did that as well. And there is also with you Shimei, son of Gera, who cursed me with a grievous curse. If you remember, he was from the household of Saul, or at least from the, he was a Benjamite, and he was throwing dirt and curses at David as he went along with his army leaving Jerusalem when Absalom came in. And David says, don't kill him, let him curse, for maybe God said, curse David, and if I'm leaving Jerusalem, then why should I have any power over his life or death? Now, therefore, do not hold him guiltless, for you are a wise man. This is before Solomon asked for wisdom. You will know what you ought to do to him, and you shall bring his gray head down with blood to Sheol. As we jump to 2 Chronicles, dealing more with the spiritual aspect of Solomon and the choices that he would make, it says, Solomon, the son of David, established himself in his kingdom. And the Lord his God was with him and made him exceedingly great. Solomon spoke to all Israel, to the commanders of thousands and of hundreds, to the judges, to all the leaders in all Israel, the heads of fathers' houses. And Solomon and all the assembly with him went to the high place that was at Gibeon for the tent of meeting of God with Moses, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness, was there. You can see the choice that Solomon is making here. He is taking the throne, but he doesn't say, like his son will do, hey, you listen to me or else. Instead, he is speaking to all of the leaders of the people. And then he goes to where the Ark of the Covenant is, there at Gibeon, and he is going to be offering sacrifices to God. But David had brought up the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim to the place that David had prepared for it, which he had pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. Moreover, the bronze altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made was there before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the assembly sought it out. And Solomon went up there to the bronze altar before the Lord, which was at the tent of meeting, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings on it. 1,000. Now you would begin to think that if he was of a worldly mind and he's just taking this kingdom, that he'd be like, I don't have any animals to spare right now. I'm trying to be an important king. I'm trying to be somebody who's in charge. But he recognizes that God's in charge. He's at this time following God wholeheartedly, and he says, I would be nothing if it wasn't for God. And so he's able to take from the plenty that he has inherited from David his father, and he is able to offer 1,000 burnt offerings on that altar. Not saying to himself, I wonder where I'm going to get more animals. But instead saying, I'm going to trust in God fully, and he will prosper me. There's a lesson to be learned there, isn't there? That if you're going to be stepping up in the shadow of greats, as we look at that great cloud of witnesses that have gone before us, and we say, how is it that I am going to live my life as a Christian in a church that seems to be dwindling and growing older? I'll give you some hints about how that can prosper and get better in the second hour. But how is it that we are going to survive? It is by living faithfully before God. It is putting your trust fully in Him to bring about the increase. That we need to faithfully water, we need to faithfully plant, we need to do what God has asked of us to do, laying the groundwork for those who are coming behind us so that God will bring about what He has promised He will do in protecting His church. 1 Kings 2, the king also said to Shimei, before we jumped into that, Shimei, he was given mercy. He's the one that was cursing David. And David says, don't let his gray head go down to Sheol in peace. And Solomon says, look, as long as you stay in Jerusalem, what do? You keep your friends close and your enemies closer, right? So Shimei built a house in Jerusalem, and he says, as long as you stay here in Jerusalem until the day you die, peacefully in your sleep as a very, very old man, then nothing will happen to you. But the day you cross the Kidron Valley, that's the day that you will die. Well, it doesn't take long before some of the servants of Shimei decide that they're going to go up to Achish, king of Gath. And Shimei doesn't care about Solomon's words, and he decides to go after these servants. Well, word gets to Solomon, and this is what happens. You know in your own heart all the harm that you did to David my father. So the Lord will bring back your harm on your head. But King Solomon shall be blessed, and the throne of David shall be established before the Lord forever. It's not about Solomon, it's about God. It's about the promises that God made David. That's what it's really all about. Then the king commanded Benai, the son of Jehoiada, and he went out and struck him down, and he died. So the kingdom was established in the hand of Solomon. So what choices is Solomon making right now? He is following the way of uprightness, mercy, and justice. Those things which are the foundation of God's throne. We just saw that in Psalm 89. He is trying to extend mercy where he can in giving Shimei another opportunity to live peacefully. Shimei blows it, and so he becomes a king of justice, which is the flip side of mercy. And this is the foundation of God's throne. It's popular in today's culture, especially in our Christian culture, to say God is just a God of love, that God overlooks everything, that we can live however we want to live and God will just be okay with it. We can believe whatever we want to believe and God will just be okay with it. But the flip side of that is justice, and that's what we don't often look at, that there will come a day when he will be the judge, that we'll have to give an account of our lives before him. God is a God of love and great love. He's a God of mercy and great mercy, but he's also a God of justice, and that's great justice as well. And here's where Solomon is at the beginning of his in the shadow of this great king, his father David, he is trying to show a heart of God. How does our great cloud of witnesses help us in our walk? How can we look to the greats who have gone before us, some of those that we talked about and honored at our centennial just last year? How can we look to them and learn from their example and live out our lives in a more faithful way because of maybe the ones who taught us the gospel? I'll leave you with this thought as we close out our study here today. Are you becoming a spiritual great?
That we might each look in our own personal walk with you to see how is it that I am living my life for you. If there are changes that need to be made, I pray that we might be courageous enough to take those steps that need to be done. I pray that we might also, as a church, grow together and understand our role here, not just in the Mid-Ohio Valley, but around the world, and to show our faithfulness to you, to lay the groundwork for those who are coming behind us, to live our lives in such a way that others will point to us years, decades from now and say, I remember those saints when I was younger and how much their example meant to me and how it is that I would not be the Christian that I am today if it was not for them. Help us, Lord, in all these things. It is through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen.